We're going to pick up right where we left off. They have essentially given Paul the microphone and the floor, and so he stands in front of the Areopagus and says, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul, Paul, Paul. We live in the age of the internet, and we all know that the best way to get people to believe what you believe is to go argue with them in a public forum, right? It's exactly what Paul does. He gets to Athens, he goes to the synagogue, he finds the philosophers, he meets in the public square, and they get into an argument. They don't really mean like argument. They're debating. They're discussing. That may lead to this. It's not where it starts. And Paul does it in an interesting way. He's in Athens, and I think one of the things we forget about the world that the early church inhabited is that it inhabited a world where it was not the only religious choice. There were many, many religious choices. So in Athens, there are temples to all of these different gods. And you would kind of give your offering based on what you wanted help with. And the Athenians, being great, cautious, careful, wise philosophers, decided that, well, we've got all these things, but we might have missed one, so we'll make an extra one. We'll make an extra one to an unknown God, just so nobody feels left out. And Paul introduces them by saying that the God we worship is their unknown God. And he explains in rather tight prose why God is God, made all things, loves us, gives us breath. And the proof of this is that he's risen from the dead. It's a pretty tight argument. It has phrases that we still use in our liturgical language today. Talk about in whom we live and move and have our being as a description of the life of faith on a regular basis. But it also set up an interesting thought in my head as I prepared. Let's say Paul convinces somebody here in Athens. Right? I mean, that's his goal, is to convince them. He's got this great script as to who they were talking about before they knew they were talking about God. So I want to ask us, how did we describe it before we knew we were talking about God? I'll amplify. I grew up in a good household, no matter how many stories I've told you of the hardships of my childhood. I grew up in a good household. And some of the side effects of growing up in a good household is that my baseline to start dealing with a new person is from a place of trust. Because everybody was trustworthy that I dealt with early on in my life. Everybody was trustworthy. It was just the ground rules. We only interfaced with good people. I'm older and much more cynical now. And everybody is not good people. Starting from a place of trust, though, is now deeply rooted in my faith, not just the family that raised me. I know lots of good people, right? The soup kitchen has lots of people who show up to help the poor, the hungry, the hurting in our community. Our churches do it because of what you heard Mary read, Matthew. You were hungry. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Other people do it because they have court-ordered community service. There's a difference there, right? In how that works. Other people do it because it's good to help the less fortunate. Where there are people in need, or I had a Tuesday off and okay. I want to ask you to go back in time to the days before you took God seriously and ask what you thought the characteristics of God that we talk a lot about are, where they came from. If somebody was a good person, how did they get to be that way? Were you lucky? Ever heard that? Fortunate, right? I was just fortunate. Did God have something to do with being fortunate? Or were you just fortunate? I have a colleague who's a Lutheran pastor who refuses to use the phrase potluck because he says nothing in his life is luck. He goes to pot blessing suppers. Laugh, but think about it for a moment. Think about it for a moment. If Paul converts somebody in Athens, they have a backstory as to what they believe before. For those of us who have spent a lot of time in Christianity, perhaps the vast majority of our lives, have we examined what we thought before or how it's changed? Marna, what was it, 3 years ago that we were down in New Orleans? 3 years ago, there was a group of us down in New Orleans with Colleen, and we went to a house dedication. And you guys have heard this story before, but don't spoil it. And there was this guy, it's Ninth Ward, it is 10 years after Katrina. It's Ninth Ward, and he is just getting back into his house. And he has spent the previous 9.5 years as the unofficial block leader in his neighborhood. He has lived in his garage, unair-conditioned, unheated, no running water, taken showers and gone to the bathroom at his aunt's house for 9.5 years, and worked with the people rebuilding the neighborhood, pointing out the people who needed their houses rebuilt more than he did. 9.5 years. His house is on the corner. It's right here on this corner. The house over here still has the FEMA spray paint on the plywood over the windows and the door for the number of bodies and whether the house is inhabited. 10 years later. How do you do that? How do you live for 9.5 years constantly pointing out other people who need help and not getting it for yourself? Think about that. 9.5 years. Most of us don't like to wait 9.5 minutes in line. And if the internet is slow, we'll click at least 900 times to get that thing to go faster. 9.5 minutes. 9.5 years. Is he just a nice guy? He could be just a nice guy, right? Does he have low self-esteem and figures he's not worth the help? That could be it, right? It's not that he's not organized, because he's managed to get like 65 other houses in the neighborhood fixed up. So what is it about him? His name is Mr. Emmanuel. And if you know what Emmanuel means, God with us, he's not just a nice guy, is he? He is the embodiment of a Christian serving his neighbors. Would him being Emmanuel mean anything if you didn't know what Emmanuel means? That, I think, is a piece of what Paul is trying to get at here, is that things change when you know the words and you know the one. Things change. We've been talking all Easter about how Easter flips things upside down and turns things inside out. And I want you to imagine that you are in Athens and you have gotten used to going through your life putting coins or offerings in the temple of whatever God is going to help you today. Oh, I have a job interview. We're going to put an offering in the plate of monster.com. Right? Car maintenance? Well, I drive a Ford, so that one's over here. I'm hungry, so Wendy's offering plate is over here. And somebody comes and tells you, not only are you doing it wrong, but you can do it all in one stop. And that one stop is going to change everything. I really want you to think this next week, all the time, how it is that knowing the truth about Jesus Christ changes who we are and how we act in the world. I tell that story about Mr. Emmanuel fairly frequently when I'm with groups that want to know, well, if you take your adults on a mission trip, do they get anything out of it? And I get goosebumps every time I get ready to drop his name. Every time. Because when you know the story of Emmanuel, God with us, you can see it. And it gets really hard to argue against. So imagine you had never seen it. Now imagine, do more than imagine, know that you are seeing it all the time. How does that change our world? God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.